Well, good morning. Good to see everybody here this morning. It's good to have you with us on this beautiful spring day. It's good to have everybody here. Yesterday, Rebecca and I, we were listening to a gentleman who used to be a basketball player. He's now a coach. And he was speaking at his wife's wake, her funeral. And she had tragically died from a car accident. Someone crossed the median, hit him head on. And to hear this man's testimony was amazing. I mean, his voice didn't waver. I know certainly as he expressed, he said, I am hurting inside. I will miss my wife. And he was going on just hearing him. I mean, it was Jesus Christ's gospel presented. And just what a testimony that was. But he said something that jumped out at me that just, it broke my heart, but it strengthened my spirit. You ever have something like that? He said, you know, I've heard a lot of people saying that we're here to observe the loss of my wife and a loved one. He said, let me tell you something. He said, in order for something to be lost, that means you don't know where it is. He said, I know where my wife is. She's with Jesus Christ, and I'll see her again one day. And it reminded me of these verses from Romans chapter 8. We'll read these again later this morning. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not even death has victory over us as believers in Christ. Amen? I just encourage you as we move into our prayer time this morning just to do just that. Still and quiet your hearts. Maybe we rejoice together. For the love of God, that nothing can separate us from that. Whatever it is you're going through this morning, may you be encouraged. It is still not powerful than your God. If you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have victory today. Just in the stillness of your heart, spend just a moment praying to our Lord. Almighty, infinite Father, our victorious Lord, our Savior and King. Thank you that there is nothing that can separate us from you. We are written in the Lamb's Book of Life when we acknowledge you as our Lord, when we accept your gift of salvation, when we repent of our sins, when we acknowledge our sins before you and confess them to you and ask for forgiveness of those things, you hear us, you cleanse us, you make us anew. That's your promise. That's your word. And once that has been established, Almighty God, we praise you and thank you that there is nothing that can touch us. This man who has lost his wife, God, I don't know him personally, but he's one of your children. I pray that you would strengthen him and the family around him today, and may the seeds that he continues to plant grow into fruition for your kingdom. Father, may our hearts go out to him and all those around us in the body, the family of Christ, those who are hurting, those who are heartbroken, those who are struggling. May they know and understand the victory of Jesus today. Oh, but that victory only comes through surrender to you. We surrender our minds and our thoughts and our hearts. We surrender this worship service to you right now, for this is your church and we are your people. Speak as you see fit. Move in any manner that you want. May there be nothing, not an attitude, not a distraction, not a word spoken or sung that would distract from your preeminence. We need you and love you, Almighty God, and we invite your spirit into our midst this morning, that you would be exalted. For in the name of Jesus, we ask it and pray all things, and only in the holy name of Jesus, the one true living God, we pray. Amen.
We bend our knees. make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. Oh Lord, we cast down our idols. So give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face. Oh God of Jacob, oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face. Oh God of Jacob, we bow our hearts, we bend our knees. Oh Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. Oh Lord, we cast down our idols. So give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face. Oh God of Jacob, oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face. Oh God of Jacob, oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face. Oh God of Jacob.
That should be the cry of our heart, amen. You know, one of the things, one of the many things that's a blessing in being in ministry is to hear the testimony of individuals as God not only works in their life, but also as God speaks to them. But it's really encouraging to hear of people. Many of you share on a weekly basis, sometimes a daily basis, what God does, how he speaks to you in your heart. Maybe it's a particular message. Maybe it's something that happens in your life, and then you come in and you say, Pastor, you were preaching right to me. Well, first off, it's not me preaching. It is the Holy Spirit within me, and I praise God for that. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that God continues to work in our midst. And another one of the blessings is seeing God add to the body, add to his body. The body of Christ isn't identified by the name of the church. It's identified by the name of the Savior. And it's Jesus Christ and his blood that brings us together, his Spirit. And two of the individuals, that have come, been coming here on a regular basis for months now, is Archie and his wife, Darlene Tracy. And I've gotten, my family and I had an opportunity, like many of you, to get to know you and be in their home a couple times and speak with them. And she came to me, we talked last week, the three of us after church, and there was something that happened, and she's going to give testimony of that. And I asked her to do that, and we were talking about that, and she prayed about it and said, I would like to do that. And she's going to come and give a little bit of a testimony here this morning as to what God did about 2 weeks ago, and then as God's word was being spoken last week, how that correlated perfectly with what they had went through and what the Spirit of God was leading her to tell us. Many of you picked up one of those little leaflets with all the verses on it. That's her gift to you, as well as the pens. And so, Darlene, I'm going to ask you if you would come forward at this time. She's going to share here just for a few minutes what God has pressed on her heart and would like to share with you. We good? Here it is. That's fine. Nothing wrong with a
I always do like show and tell.
There you go.
Thank you, Pastor Zach.
Yes, ma'am.
And I just want to, I do thank Pastor Zach. I thank you for his obedience to God, for his love to God, and for this opportunity. And like he said, we have been coming here for several months. We feel that this is where the Holy Spirit is, and is teaching and speaking through Pastor Zach. And so we've really enjoyed that. And as we sang this morning, I can't help but go to a psalm. Psalm 8, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, what is man that you are mindful of him? So I just want to pray, Father God, I just pray that whatever I share this morning will be a testimony to your glory and to your grace and mercy in Jesus' name. 2 weeks ago, I don't know if any of you had seen the news about a cruise ship, a mega cruise ship with 4,000 passengers. It would have had 6,000 people on it. And it inexplicably found itself in a mega storm in the Atlantic. My husband and I were on that cruise ship. And even though we've been on 50 cruises, it's our form of vacation, that cruise was much different. When we sailed out of the port, I marveled at, it's called a smart ship because it's so technologically advanced. And I marveled at how stable it was. And I even said to Archie, I said, you know, the seas are a little rough, but it's pretty stable. And the captain did announce before we left the port that we would probably face some rough waters. It turns out that that was an understatement. I really don't think the captain ever would have left the port if he knew what we were about to experience. About 24 hours into the journey, we left New Jersey at 3 p.m. on Saturday. By 3 p.m. on Sunday, we were experiencing rough waters, rougher than what I've ever experienced going on all these cruises. And so I knew something was amiss. Archie said he was going to go up to the cabin, and I said, I'll be there in a little while. So he ended up getting stuck in an elevator because it was getting really rocky. And then I thought to myself, I better go to the cabin. And it was just at that point that the captain made an announcement and said, in a very serious tone, everybody, go to your stateroom immediately. And I remember seeing just groups of people. I remember there were a lot of families on the ship. And, you know, at that point, people were crying. They knew that the sea was really rough and things were falling off the shelves. I was in a shop and things were coming off the shelves. You could hear plates and glasses breaking. So we were all told to go into our staterooms and to stay there because it would be the safest place. That storm lasted at least 12 hours. 10 of those hours were horrific. We had to cling to the bed frame to just stay on the bed. And if we had to go and use the bathroom, we'd have to crawl. And at one point, I remember coming out of the bathroom, and it felt like I was literally walking uphill to get to the other side of the small stateroom. At that point, I realized, because I read an article recently that a New York Times travel writer who was on that ship wrote. He said the ship had listed for what seemed to be hours, but it was really only 20 minutes. And some report the listing to be at 45 degrees. Some report it to be 12 degrees. I don't know. All I know is it was bad. And I am not what I would call a fearful person. I came to know Jesus about 22 years ago. And when I invited him into my heart and made him my Lord and Savior, the person instrumental in my life who witnessed that said to me, and it was the best advice I had ever gotten, Now that you know, now that you've invited Jesus into your life and you've made him your Lord and Savior, you need to know who he is. You need to get a Bible and you need to get a prayer journal. At that point in my life, I was as dry as a sponge. And anything that I read in his word, I soaked up. And I have been in Bible studies now for 20 years, and I just thank God that I have hidden his word in my heart. I know who my Savior is. The travel writer that wrote this article that appeared in the New York Times about this mega ship that was in a storm said it was a come to Jesus moment. And all I have to say is, I would not be wanting to come to Jesus without knowing him in a storm. We better know, you better know who he is. And we know who he is through his word. And so I came up with some of these verses that have been handed out, and I even attached a magnet, hoping that you have someplace that you can put it where you will look at it and think about it. But the first psalm is, I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders and will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. I could not hold my Bible to pray, and I am telling you, I clung to the bed frame and I prayed for 10 hours. Now, last week when we walked in, I thought to myself, I know that Pastor Zach had been teaching from the book of Acts. And I thought, I can't wait till he gets to Acts 27, because that's when it talks about Paul being in a storm. But what was he doing? He was preaching on Luke 22. He was talking about Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was talking about Jesus praying for 10 hours, and that his heart was pounding so fast that he was sweating drops of blood. It was like Zach had read my email. I'm thinking to myself, I had just experienced that. I had just experienced clinging to Jesus for 10 hours with only his word, with only me standing on his promises, with only me remembering that he is an ever-present help. He will never leave us nor forsake us. I'll tell you something. The next day, when we left our cabin and we were at the storm head, finished and the seas were calm, I heard reports about people saying that they actually were in their cabins with their life jackets on. And I thought to myself, here's what they call a life preserver. This is only a flotation device. This is a life preserver. So, my question to you is, when the storms of life, when you face a storm in life, who do you go to? Will you go to the throne or will you go to the phone? You know, the captain on the ship said that we could raid the mini bar. And in this mini bar were all sorts of things like M&Ms and things to drink and Pringles. And I remember my husband going for the can of Pringles, and I'm thinking to myself, how could you even eat? And he said, don't worry, I'll protect you. And I thought to myself, I said, honey, I know. I love the way you are so protective of me. I love that. But I said, right now, there is no captain, there is no lifeboat that will save us. So my question is, do you know him and do you trust him? Those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. God did not forsake us in that storm. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. And my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and he will raise him up the last day. Let me tell you, we come into this world with an expiration date. We are not here forever. And just like that coach's wife unexpectedly lost her life, but we know where she is. Do you know where you will be? Psalm 119:11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Please take every opportunity now to hide God's word in your heart. Purpose to go to him every day, first thing. Purpose to talk to him as you would talk to a best friend. That's what having a relationship with God through Jesus is like. He is your constant companion. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Psalm 20 says, may the Lord answer you when you're in distress, and may the name of the God of Jacob protect you. The Lord answers in distress, and he does protect us. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. As I was packing for the cruise, I had ordered these pens that said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Then one was given to me at Christmas, and I thought, oh, this will be a good thing to pass out. As I was packing for the cruise, I decided to put a handful of them in my suitcase. After the storm, it was pretty evident who the believers were and who the non-believers were. The non-believers were fearful. All they wanted to do was blame and find somebody they can sue. The believers looked calm. They looked peaceful. They even looked joyful. And so most of them were crew members. And so as I walked around the ship and just prayed and asked God to put on my heart who I can hand a pen to, all I had to do is hand a pen to them, and they would just give me the biggest hug and the biggest smile. We knew that God got us. Only the heart of God got us from the heart of the storm safely. The greatest thing is to love God with all of your heart, all of your mind, and all of your strength. He is your best friend. He is your constant companion. Do you trust him? Do you know him? I just pray that if you haven't given your life to Christ, that you will do that. And if you have him in your life, please read his word. Commit it to memory. You never know. His word needs to be hidden in our hearts. And we need to call on him, not only when we're in distress, but to be thankful, to be joyful with him. He is your ever-present help, and he is your friend. Thank you.
You know, as I spoke with Darlene and Arch the other day, she said the one thing when she was praying there on that boat, she just kept praying the word of God, the promises of God, over and over and over again. Like she said, she didn't have access. She couldn't walk to get her Bible, but she had it here. And it's just an encouragement to hear that there is power in God's word. Amen? There is power in our Lord and Savior. Thank you so much for sharing that, Darlene. I pray that that was an encouragement to each and every one of you, as it has been to me throughout this week.
Dear Heavenly Father, hear our praise and worship this morning, and hopefully every day and every moment of our lives. May we seek to glorify you. Help us to keep a constant, eternal perspective on our mortal lives here. Lord, we love you and we praise you, for you are great. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Amen. You could just stop the service right there. Children, we're going to dismiss you at this time to Children's Church. And the rest of us, go ahead and take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Darlene mentioned Acts, and as we go through Acts, and I've told you all before, many times we began the study in Acts because I felt like that's what God had led us to, and I still feel that. And we'll continue in that as he so leads, but Acts isn't a default. In other words, I don't just blindly move into that. I want you to understand that what I bring to you every Sunday morning, I don't want it to be what I have to say. But I want it to be Spirit-filled, Spirit-led in what God has to say. And that He has a specific purpose in that. And so as I came and started praying last week, last Sunday, and God, what would you have us to study and look at? What do your people need? What do I need? He led me to James, and it was reaffirmed through the movie that we watched last week as a church body. And it was quoted many times. James chapter 4 and verse number 7 is where we'll be here this morning. You know, I don't know if I can overstress the importance that every believer needs to understand, even every unbeliever, every person needs to understand the importance of understanding we are in a battle. We're in a spiritual war. The main reason, perhaps, that we need to understand that we acknowledge that, not just acknowledge it, but understand it, is because if we don't understand that we're in a battle, we're going to be vulnerable and defeated. If we don't think that there's danger lurking, and I don't want to cause everybody to feel like we need to draw into the shell, because we don't. We're going to see that here today. But if we don't understand the threat that is very real to each and every one of us, we become susceptible to the attacks of our enemy. And the enemy of every person who ever has and does and will walk the face of this earth is Satan. We understand through Scripture the reality of this warfare. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 through 20, it talks about putting on the armor of God. Well, why do we need to put on armor? When do you put on armor? When you're going to war. Verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 6 affirms that. It says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And let me pause there, and let me stress this very quickly so we understand. That means our ultimate enemy is not on this earth. Our ultimate enemy is not your spouse. It's not your pastor. Let me reiterate, it's not your pastor. It's not your children. It's not your boss. But understand that our enemy, as it goes on there in verse number 12, is much more than flesh and blood. For we do not wrestle, that is, we don't fight, we don't war, we don't battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers, not just anybody, the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness. Host means what? A lot. Now that kind of paints a picture as to who we're fighting, amen? Jesus himself specified who it was that we fight, who our enemy is. In John chapter 10, in verse number 10, he says the thief, that is Satan himself, the thief has come to steal and to kill and to destroy. What does he come to steal, kill, and destroy? Our peace, our joy, our confidence, our marriages, our churches, our children, our home, and not just spiritually speaking, I believe he also wants to destroy us physically. But thank God, and with all the Scripture, Jesus didn't stop there. He not only identified our enemy, the thief, and what he intends to do, but he follows it up with the good news. He says, but I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. I'm like, can you get more abundant? When you're talking about God, you can, because he gives us eternal life. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, we read it this morning as a body. And it says, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, his Spirit lives within us. We'll see that later on this morning. And so he, God, that is in us, is greater than him, the devil, that is in the world. In John 16, 33, it says, in this world, you will have tribulation. I mean, he just tells us, hey, look, don't expect this to be a cakewalk, because it's not going to be. And he doesn't warn us to discourage us or distract us, but to prepare us. But he says, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Why, Lord? Because I've overcome the world. I am victorious, not Satan, not cancer, not death, not sin, not Satan. I stand victorious. And so it's not just enough that we understand, that we acknowledge many times, okay, so we're in a spiritual battle, and our victory comes through God. But we need to apply these things. So why then is it that we struggle so much in our spiritual walk and our spiritual battle? I mean, I do. I don't know if you guys do or not. Maybe I should say, I struggle a lot. I don't want to clump you all in. I'm being sarcastic here for those who don't know me real well. All right. I struggle in my spiritual walk. I do. It's a battle. It's a fight. Doesn't mean I quit. Okay? But I struggle in that because it goes against my flesh. I'm a human being. Yes, I'm a pastor by God's grace. I'm a Christian by God's grace, but I'm still a man. And the enemy attacks. And so I understand the difficulties that many of us all go through, but I find victory in Jesus Christ. But some of the reasons that I got to thinking about this, some of the reasons that we struggle in our spiritual battle and in fighting against our enemy is because of pride. Now, I'm going to get to this a little bit more here in just a moment, but we don't like to surrender to God. Another reason is apathy or complacency. You see, our spiritual walk begins to slip, and when that happens, we have no alternative when we stray from God, when we don't pray as we should, when we don't read the Bible as we should, when we seek God's face, when we're not fighting in God's authority and our power, guess who the only one left is left to fight in? Whose power that is? Our own. There's no victory in that. There's defeat, discouragement, and frustration. But another reason as to why we struggle in this battle is ignorance. And what do I mean by that? Our enemy is shrewd. He's cunning. He's deceitful. He's plotting. He's smart. And he wants to convince us we're okay. He wants to convince even the faithful, true believer who comes to church in a God-fearing, God-honoring, God-teaching church that has the Word of God presented every week, and we hear the truth, we acknowledge the truth, but we don't think that applies to us. We're okay. He wants us to think that we're strong when we're weak. He wants us to think that we're safe when we're vulnerable. And he wants us to think that we're actually moving forward and progressing in our spiritual walk when in reality, many times, we become stagnant or even worse, we're going backwards. Our enemy is shrewd. There's a number of verses that talk about this. John 8 and verse 44. Jesus described Satan as a murderer from the beginning and the father of all lies. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, Paul wrote to the Corinthians expressing his concern that they would be deceived, that their minds would be cluttered and led away from the truth and the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. And in verse 14 of the same chapter, he says, Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. And then look at what he says there in Ephesians 6. We already touched on that chapter. Paul says to put on the whole armor of God in order to stand against the wiles, that is, the schemes of the devil. Look at what Paul says to Timothy. He says, a leader, a preacher, a pastor. He's encouraging this young man who's going into the ministry. He's saying, a leader must have good reputation, be a godly man, so he doesn't fall into the snares of the devil. He reiterates this in 2 Timothy 2. He says, a servant of God is to lead those who are lost to the truth of Jesus so they can escape the snare. We keep hearing the snare. That means the traps, the tricks, the strategies of the devil. And in Jude 1 and verse 9, we'll talk about this more later, Michael himself didn't take on Satan, but he did so. He acknowledged and confronted Satan in the name of the Lord. And in Revelation 12 and in Revelation 20, we see the descriptive of Satan as being a deceiver of nations and the deceiver of the world. But praise be to God, if you go, read the last book of the book, We know who has victory because one day God will eternally throw him away from him, cast him into the lake of fire with those who reject Christ and follow after Satan. And he will eternally obliterate, he will eliminate Satan himself. God has the victory, not Satan. So we come now and we say, so okay, I acknowledge we're in a battle. I acknowledge that there's victory in God. But how do I fight this? How do I do this? Well, you know, as of all of Scripture, as we've already heard this morning, there's an answer for everything that we encounter. This that we're looking at here this morning, I labeled it this week, God's Victory Template. So we're going to be looking at a single verse here this morning out of James 4. And in James 4, in verse number 7, it says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Almighty Father, we come before you today, and I ask that you would have complete reign here in this place in every mind and heart. Make us attentive and alert to listen to your word, and may that word be the only voice that is heard today. For in the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen. The first thing we see here in verse number 7, what does it start with? Therefore. Uh-oh, that's an indicator. It's an indicator in Scripture, and I want you to understand this, in learning how to read the Bible and understand Scripture. There are certain indicators in Scripture. Therefore indicates a conclusion, a concluding matter on a thought that came before it. So when you see a therefore in Scripture, what do you got to do? You got to go back and see what it's there for. And so many times that means reading several verses before it, many chapters before it, sometimes even the whole book. That's okay. That's not a bad thing. Okay? You got to understand the truths of God's word in context. And so very quickly here, to give you kind of an overview of the context of the book of James as to some of the things he had talked about throughout this whole letter. He talks about loving God under trials and temptations. He talks about having an active faith. That is not a faith that is without works, because faith without works is what? He says, dead. He talks about not showing personal favoritism. He talks about something that none of us struggle with here, I'm sure, the untamable tongue. Sarcasm intended, there we go. Few of you got that. He talks about even godly wisdom versus earthly or demonic wisdom. And then he comes to chapter 4, and it comes to verse 1. And it says, where do wars and fights come from? Notice right off the bat, here it is, wars. Battles, fights. Where do these come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? This is a truth that he introduced, this theme, back in chapter 1. Turn with me there in chapter 1 very quickly. Look at what he says in verses 13 and 14. He says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Remember, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, okay? But listen, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And this is what he's saying here in verse number 1. He's going, where do these wars and fights come from among you? Don't they come from the selfish, self-centered, natural, sinful desire that we all possess? Yes. And I want to paint the picture, understand that James is giving to us here, and God's word is giving to us, he's focusing on self-centeredness, that sinfulness that we all struggle with. Because look at what he says in verse number 2, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You know what he's talking about there? I want everybody to understand, as with any scripture, there are many applications, right? Sure. But there's only one interpretation. And to understand what the verse or the passage is intentionally bringing out what it really means, you have to understand the context. We just walked through very quickly what it was that James was addressing. And it's not talking about getting things, material things on this earth. He's talking about the spiritual battle that we're facing and how we're supposed to live as believers, that we're supposed to have an active faith. And now here in verse 2, that starts putting this into context. He says, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot attain, you fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask, don't ask for what? What is it that he's talking about? Not material possessions. He's saying you don't have solution to the spiritual battle that you're fighting because you don't ask for it. You don't ask for your tongue to be controlled. We don't ask for our faith to be active and alive. We don't ask to treat all people with the love of God. It's just the reality, guys. Many times when we look at our prayer life, who's it focused on? Us. I'm not saying that God says that we're not supposed to pray for ourselves or the things that we have need of. We know that God encourages us to do that. But here in context, he's saying the reason that you don't have victory in these things, the reason you don't have the peace that you want in your home, the reason that you don't have that marriage that you desire, the reason it is that you don't have the spiritual walk that you may be craving, you don't ask me. And now, look at verse number 3. You ask and do not receive because, look at this, you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Now again, many of the applications, and it is true, many of the applications is we have not because we ask not. That is true. And we can apply that in many facets of our life. But contextually, what's he saying here? He goes, when you ask amiss. What does that mean? We already stated that the center of many of our prayer lives is ourself. When we encounter difficulty and tribulation and temptation and trial, if we're honest, what's usually the first thing that we pray for? God, please deliver me from this. Please take this from me. Please, God, eliminate this from me. Please, God. And do we pray that? Do we have the freedom to? Yes. But remember, too often we're praying for God to remove a situation instead of ultimately praying, God, not my will, but your will be done. That's what we learned last week from Luke 22 when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, Lord, let this cup pass from me, but nonetheless, not my will, but your will be done. Because one of the things that I've looked back on in my life, the things when I pray to God to remove, he was actually trying to teach me through something in that. He was actually trying to prepare me for ministry. I'm not kidding. 15 years ago, I have things almost every day of my life. And it's like, God, you know, where's Gabe? This is my son. You know, God comes up and he goes, he reminds me of something years ago that I was going through and I was angry or bitter or resentful. And if I was praying, I'm like, anytime you'd like to intervene would be fine with me. Why does this keep happening to me? And God's going, because I'm trying to teach you something. I'm trying to make you stronger. And praise God that he loves us enough that he is going to make us stronger for the challenges to come. Right, Miss Helen? He doesn't let us just sit there and become weak. And then when the difficulty comes, we get steamrolled in life. He goes, hey, there's a battle brewing. You aren't ready yet. So I need to bring this difficulty into your life. Now, is that every time, every situation? Not always. But remember, ultimately, it's not that we don't pray, God, please remove this from me. Please heal me of this. Please heal this person of this. Whatever the case may be. But ultimately, our prayer has to be, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Because, see, that's where it says here, look back at verse number 3. He says, you ask amiss that you may spend it. What's it? The answer to your prayer on your pleasures. In other words, I want you to give me what I want. I want life to be comfortable and easy, God. I don't want this difficulty. Whew! Who wants that? I didn't sign up for that. And then he moves on in verse 4. Now, look at the politically correct version of James. He says, adulterers and adulteresses. Now, again, he's not talking about the physical sin of adultery per se. Can we apply that? Sure. But he's talking about spiritual adultery. Because, see, anytime we place anything or anybody above God in our life, that's called a what? An idol. And an idol is equivalent to spiritual adultery, as we see throughout Scripture, but especially in Jeremiah 2 and Jeremiah chapter 2 and Jeremiah chapter 3. And he says, you adulterers and adulteresses, because we're focused on what we want. We want to spend the answer of our prayers. We want everything to be about us in our life. He says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God, because you're wanting to live your life how you want to. Then he says in verse 5, or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Here's a beauty of it. Are you ready? God loves us so much that when we live how we live at times, and when we succumb to the natural sinful flesh, He doesn't just turn a blind eye or a deaf ear and let us go on off. When we walk to the door, if you will, picture an unfaithful spouse walking to the door with their bags packed and they're getting ready to leave permanently. He just doesn't wave His hand and say, good luck. God is a holy, loving, precious God, but He's a jealous God. And He wrote a whole book in the Old Testament about this theme, the book of Hosea, when He was speaking to the nation of Israel. And He gave the analogy of a wandering spouse who keeps going back to the arms of her lovers. And He tells Hosea, He tells, go get your wife Gomer. Aren't you glad aren't you glad if you don't like your name, it could be worse. All right. He could go get Gomer. Go get her and bring her back. Don't let her walk away. And God makes the parallel, the connection with Israel. He goes, this is what you've done. You have whored my love with the other idols of the world and of the other nations. And yet, I don't let you keep walking away. I come and get you and I bring you back into myself. God is a jealous God, but it's a righteous, holy jealousy. It's not a sinful jealousy. He desires to have communion with you and I. And He says here then, look at verse 6. So through the first 5 verses, we see what we are, okay, and what we struggle and battle with. Then He says, but. Here's one of the buts of the Bible. That's right. But He gives more grace. In spite of who we are and what we naturally battle in our sinful flesh, when we walk away, when we want to live a self-centered, arrogant, prideful life, God gives more. In the Greek, it means greater grace. What is grace? Grace is something we don't deserve. I don't deserve the grace of God. I don't deserve the love of God. I don't deserve the forgiveness of God. But that's what He gives in spite of who I am. He gives more grace than I deserve. He gives more grace than I can fathom. He gives more grace than I want to dish out at times. Oh, we want to receive grace with the dump truck load, but we want to hand it out in a thimble, right? Aren't you glad God doesn't treat us in the same manner? Aren't you glad when we mess up or when we have to come back that we come to God, God, please forgive me. Well, I don't know. You know, we got a kind of a long laundry list here, Zach. I remember this, and you did this. And this isn't the first time you did that. God doesn't do that. When I'm truly repentant, when we are truly repentant, when we turn from our sin, our God says in 1 John 1:9, when we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's my God's promise. And He gives more grace. And so then it says there in verse number 6, therefore, so the conclusion is he has some thoughts flying out here. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud. This is a reiteration of the point we just made. I've read this verse hundreds of times, but this week, God grabbed me. And I'm going, He resists the proud. In my mind, I've always thought that He's angry with the proud. He doesn't want to have anything to do with me when I'm like that. That's not what that means. Resists means He sets Himself against. So that when His children want to walk away from Him and live this self-centered, arrogant, prideful attitude, when we're struggling in the spiritual walk, He goes, I'm not letting you. He sets Himself in opposition to that. In the book of Hebrews, it says, those whom the Lord loves, He chastens. Thank God for that. I've told our children 100 times, I'm like, you know, I just don't make up rules for the sake of making up rules. I don't get kicks and giggles out of that, okay? But I have standards striving according to God's standard to protect you. Why? Because I love you. If I didn't care about my kids, I'd let them do whatever they wanted. And may I add, do I dare say this? This wasn't part of it. Do I dare add that if we look at this from God's view, the way a lot of parents raise their children is going, you must not love your kids very much. Love for your children is not giving them everything they want. But yet we have this kind of mentality when we approach the throne of God. You're not giving me what I want, so you must not love me. But God's going, no, the reverse is actually true, because if I didn't love you, I'd let you do whatever you want. But because I do love you, when you walk away and you want to live in this sinful attitude, I'm not going to let you. I want to resist that. Now, does there come a point where he says, you want to continue on in these ways? There are times when his hand, I want to say, well, his hand of blessing is removed, where he goes, you're going to experience the consequences of your sinful actions. We're free to choose whatever we want to do and live however we want to live. You understand that? You can choose to do it. Live however you want to live, but you are not free from the consequences of those choices, because God sets that standard. So it says that he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We saw last week that something about the contrite, that is the crushed or humbled heart, a true humble spirit, it draws God's attention. And so because of this, who we naturally are and what we battle, and because God resists the proud and gives grace, more grace to the humble, now we come to verse 7. Here's God's victory template. He says, therefore, since he resists the proud, since he's against those things, submit to God. It just makes sense, right? Now let's break this down for a moment. What does submit mean? Submit means a willing surrender of yourself to willing put under obedience, to subdue or make subject to. We don't struggle with that either, do we? We don't struggle with submitting to our spouse or submitting to, you know, other people. You know, in Philippians chapter 2, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Look out not only for your own interests, but also the interests of others. It's a given. You're going to look out for yourself. He goes, don't forget about the other person. But we struggle with submission. Why? I think there's a few reasons. The first reason as to why we struggle with submitting to God is because we don't want to surrender wholeheartedly. We only want to surrender partially. Oh, don't get me wrong. We're willing to surrender wholeheartedly when it comes to salvation. I'm willing to acknowledge I'm a sinner and I'm a dirty, nasty individual, and I believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose again the third day, and I surrender to you and call on your name for salvation. But beyond that, it's going, well, God, you know, come on. There's certain parts of my life I don't want to give up. I don't want to surrender the sinful habit. I don't want to surrender the sinful entertainment. I don't want to surrender the sinful thoughts. I don't want to surrender my marriage. I don't want to surrender my finances. I don't want to surrender just certain areas where it's like, God, I trust you, I believe in you, but this is mine. We surrender partially, but not wholeheartedly. Another reason why we struggle in submitting to God is because sin is pleasurable. Let's face it, if sin wasn't pleasurable and enticing, none of us would struggle with temptation, right? It'd be easy. But just as well as sin is pleasurable, a third reason as to why we struggle submitting to God is because surrender is difficult. Submitting is difficult and sometimes painful. Matthew 16:24, Jesus says, if anyone desires to be my disciple, let him do what? Deny himself, first one. Take up his cross, it's not going to be easy, and follow me. Look here at a couple of places. Hold your place here in James. Go with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6. And let's look at this idea from another perspective that Paul writes about in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6. And look at verses 5 through 6. Paul says, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, speaking about Jesus Christ, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Flip over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and look at verse number 1. Paul says, I beseech you, I beg you, I implore you, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your, don't forget this word here, reasonable service. Now go over to Galatians chapter 2. Go to Galatians, just a little bit to the right. Galatians chapter 2, and let's look at a verse here. And what Paul emphasizes and talks about surrendering and submitting. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Well, what do you mean by that, Paul? You didn't really die in that crucifixion. He says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. It's not about me anymore. I've surrendered my life to God. You understand the visual of what Paul is trying to paint in the pictures of his readers? When they heard the word crucifixion or crucify in those times, it immediately invoked an image of violence and bloodiness and death. And what he's trying to get across there is this: you have to kill your sinful desire every day and surrender yourself to God. This is part of the spiritual battle. But now there in verse number 20, he says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you understand what he's saying there? And in context of what we're studying about surrender and submitting to God? In light of what Jesus Christ did for us, is it really too much to ask for us to submit to his authority? I mean, that's what Jesus did. He submitted. He surrendered himself to the will of God. He surrendered to the cross. He surrendered to crucifixion. He surrendered to death willingly that we may obtain eternal life. Is it really too much for him to ask that we surrender and submit every facet of our life to him? Is it really too much to ask to love the unlovable, to forgive the unforgivable? Is it too much to ask to have a clean tongue? Is it too much to ask to live out the faith that we say that we claim? Is it too much to ask to spend time in prayer and in God's word every day? Is it too much to ask to love your spouse when they're not loving you back? Is it too much to ask to love your children when they're willingly walking away from you and wandering wayward? Is it really too much to ask in light of what Jesus Christ has done for us? The answer is resounding no. It is not too much to ask, for God gave his all to you and to me. You see, the Bible says, for God so loved the world. I haven't loved the world. I don't think any of you can honestly say that either. Think back to this past week whenever the person cut you off and waved at you, you know what they do in the northern language there. Did you have love for them immediately? I mean, maybe I'm wrong, but I'm just getting it out there. What about the person that wants to argue with you all the time? You know, where it calls you heartache or difficulty, okay? You follow me? Do we really have love for the world? No. But God says, for he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It doesn't matter where you are, what you've done, or what your past is. Listen to me. If you've never accepted the grace gift of Jesus Christ, in other words, acknowledging you're a sinner, believing he died on a cross for your sins, and calling on his name, Lord, forgive me. I surrender my life to you. Do it today. Because his grace covers all sin of all mankind for all of eternity. Is it really too much to ask that we submit and surrender to God? And when we do this, when we completely, wholeheartedly surrender to him and submit to him, we now are living our life. We now are walking our spiritual walk. We now are battling our battle in God's power. And it's not our own anymore. And when we do this, then we can move to step number 2 of God's victory template in James chapter 4 and verse number 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil. You see, until we wholeheartedly submit and surrender to God, you're not fighting against the enemy. in God's power. And who does that leave us? What option do we have to fight our enemy now? If we're not submitting to God's authority and power, whose power are we fighting him in? Good luck with that. There's no victory in that. There's no peace and contentment and joy in that. But when we wholeheartedly submit to God, we are now fighting through his power, and his power is fighting through us to resist the devil. But until we do that, we're fighting on our own, which is one of the reasons we struggle so mightily in our spiritual walk. We're doing it in our own power. But when we submit to him wholeheartedly, say, God, take this element of my life. Help me here. I need you here. Strengthen me here. Teach me here. Guide me here. You're in control. God says, now you're under my authority. Now you're in my power. Now we can resist the devil. You say, well, how do I do that? How do I resist the devil? How do I fight my enemy? I think there's four main ways. Number one is prayer. Matthew 18:20, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. Folks, let me tell you, from my experience and from God's truth, wherever Jesus is, there's power there. The second way that we resist the enemy and fight our enemy is through his spirit that lives in us. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 11, the same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the spirit that lives within us and gives strength to our mortal bodies. Do you get that? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Let me put it to you this way. We have access and living inside of us the resurrection power of God. The power that overcame death. Is there anything any greater on this earth than death? Think about it. No. Can we do anything to avoid death or overcome death? No. I know one who has and can and does. And he has given us his spirit that abides in us. That's why he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power, resurrection power, love, and of a sound mind. What spirit do you think he's giving to us? Well, it's not of our own spirit, that's for sure. And it's not some mystical, mythical spirit. It's God's spirit. That's why there's power in it. That's why there's love in it. That's why it brings a sound mind. The third way that we resist the devil, then that we fight our enemy, is through his word. You heard the testimony this morning. There's power in the word of God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it says that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. You know, when I was in basic, and we talked about this and used this as an analogy before, hey, believe it or not, Chara, they don't wait until we're getting ready to jump out of a helicopter and be like, oh, by the way, here's your weapon. Good luck with that. There's a trigger. There's a safety. Hey, don't shoot yourself in the foot. They don't do that. They don't wait until the moment of battle to issue the weapon. There's a reason why basic training is so many grueling weeks. They're teaching you discipline and getting you in shape physically, mentally, but also so you can train with the weaponry. So you can know it inside and out. Literally being able to disassemble and reassemble your weapon in the dark. You have to do that to graduate. I called it survive basic training. They don't wait till the moment of battle and give you a weapon. You know it up one side, back down the other. Do you understand the analogy here? The word of God is a sword. If you want to learn how to wield it with power and strength and victory, you got to familiarize yourself with it. Don't wait to open it on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings alone. You got to dig into it for yourself and learn how to use it and understand its truths for yourself. The fourth reason as to how we resist the devil and battle the enemy is through his name. There is power in the name of Jesus. Sounds like a good song. Jude chapter 1 and verse 9 says that when Michael the archangel, when Satan came to argue with him about the body of Moses, that Michael the archangel did not cast a word against Satan himself. But he said, the Lord rebuke you. He resisted him in the name of Jesus. We're going through Acts. When the apostles taught and preached, they did it in the name of Jesus. When they cast out demons, they did it in the name of Jesus. Because there is power and authority only in that name and in that name alone. Not in the name of Zach Furches and not in the name of Church of the Open Door. But the God that we serve gives us the power that we experience here and carry with us. I mentioned the movie that we watched last week. I'm going over. If you all got to go, I understand that. We'll deflate your tires a later time, but don't worry about it. But wasn't it a great evening? I mean, there's just such a sense of the movie and everything, and I don't want to ruin it for those who didn't see the movie War Room. But the basis is this. You have an elderly lady named Miss Clara, 70-ish, 80-ish, depending on your perspective, gray hair, very tiny, frail kind of physically, but she wasn't feeble because she had power in her God and a prayer life. And she crosses paths with a younger woman who is her real estate agent because Miss Clara is selling her house. And she begins to mentor this young woman named Elizabeth because she's a wife who is experienced and a mother who's experiencing a lot of difficulty in her marriage and at home. And one day they're out and they went to get ice cream. And Elizabeth and Miss Clara are walking through the parking garage. And suddenly, a man jumps out from behind a vehicle with a knife, and he goes, give me all your money, now! And Elizabeth goes, okay, don't hurt anybody, there's no reason to get hurt. And this little lady, Miss Clara, she had her arms around Elizabeth, and she went, no, we're not giving you anything. Now, you put that knife down in the name of Jesus. And this dude's standing there, and he's going. And it flips, it jumps to the next scene, and they're sitting on a park bench with their ice cream, and Elizabeth and her daughter are very upset. They're, like, very distraught. Well, Miss Clara's sitting there, just she's at peace, just eating her ice cream. You know, I thought of that when Darlene was talking about you could discern between the believers and the unbelievers on that ship because the believers had peace. Okay? It wasn't because of them, it was because of the spirit that they possess. And she's just eating the ice cream. And she looks at her little granddaughter. She goes, you gonna finish that? She starts eating that too. She goes, that's good. But the police officer's standing there writing out a report. And he said, now let me get this straight. He goes, you know you could have been killed. She goes, yeah, I know that. And other people would have given them their money. And that's their choice. She keeps eating her ice cream. He said, now let me get this straight. You told him to put the knife down. And she said, in the name of Jesus. She said, now don't leave that out. She said, that's what a lot of people want to do today. That's why we're in the mess that we're in. And there's truth in that. But you know, I started going back to this as I was studying this, and I started just the parallel there. Understand, folks, we're Miss Clara. We're that tiny, feeble, physically, if you will, lady who she can't fight off this guy with this knife on her own strength, he'd kill her. And the man there representing that, who does he represent? How's about the thief that comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy? There's power in the name of Jesus. There's power over the addiction. There's power over the depression. There's power over the marital woes. There's power over death and disease and darkness and Satan himself. But that power is not of our own. And do not be mistaken. The power that will overcome those things is the name of Jesus Christ. You pray in that name. And I don't mean just that mundane little ritual that sometimes it's become that we throw in at the end of our prayers. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Really? Do we really pray in that name? In the name of Jesus, I invoke your authoritative word because it is your word and not my own. In the name of Jesus, I pray that this marriage is reconciled because the power is not mine and it's not theirs, but it is yours. In the name of Jesus, if it be your will, would you remove the cancer from their body? Because you are the one who has authority over death and disease. Not me and not the doctors. Not Yale or Harvard or Middlesex Hospital, but Jesus Christ. There is power in the name of Jesus. And when we willingly submit to him, and we now have the power to resist the enemy, look at what the concluding matter is. What's the result there in verse 7? And the devil will flee from you. In the original Greek, the word flee, it means to vanish or to run away. So get this, paint this picture. When we submit to God, we have power to resist the devil. And when we resist the devil in the name of Jesus and through his authority, our enemy tucks tail and runs. Ah! Come on! Does that not excite you? I've been going through this all week. I'm going, man, I can't wait to get to this point. They're going to love this. We submit to the authority and the power of Jesus Christ. We now can stand and fight. Now, don't get me wrong. We don't go picking fights with the enemy. But don't be mistaken either, because he is like a lion waiting to devour. He's stalking who he may devour. He's out there looking who he can destroy. You don't need to be afraid of that, because my God has said that if I submit to him, I have his authority, power, and in the name of Jesus, I resist you. I resist these thoughts. I resist these things. I resist this temptation because of the authority that abides in me, and the devil will flee from you. One of the reasons that our spiritual walk is so difficult, we let our enemy hang around too much. We make him too comfortable around us. He should never feel comfortable in the presence of one of God's children. That's one of the reasons when the demon-possessed encountered Jesus Christ, they shook and they shrieked and they trembled, because they knew whose presence they were in. That power alive is in you. Isaiah 54, 17, it says, no weapon formed against you will prosper, not even the ones that Satan tried to form against you. Flip with me to Romans. I done tore my Bible. Got too carried away. Can you believe that? All right, more scotch tape. Where was I? Romans chapter 8. It split right down the middle. That's all right. I got about 4 or 5 dozen more in the office. Look at Romans here. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And I read these verses at the beginning of the service, but now in this context, let's read these. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nobody. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, sir. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. For in all these things we are more than conquerors. How can you win more than conquering? When you conquer, that's it, right? You've overcome it all. Well, the key here is at the end of that verse, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. That power and that authority that is in Jesus Christ. For I am persuaded, I bet you are, Paul, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from the power of your Savior unless you permit it. And we permit it when we don't surrender and submit to God's holy authority. With every head bowed and every eye closed here this morning, I'm going to do things just a little differently here today. That's all right. I ask for every head to be bowed and every eye to be closed. Music will start playing. Just I ask you to continue to pray in your heart and in your mind right here, everybody. Maybe God's word has spoke to you this morning. It's time that you surrender your life again to Jesus. You say, I'm a believer, but I am not completely surrendered to him. I haven't surrendered my marriage to him. I haven't surrendered that which I'm battling in my heart or my mind or the sinful habit or something at work. I haven't surrendered it to him. I haven't surrendered my children like I should to him. I haven't surrendered my business. I haven't surrendered the battles that I'm facing day in and day out. But today is the day I surrender wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ. I surrender to Him. Maybe there are some of you here who have never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ before. You're still living in the defeat and the muck and the mire of your sin. That's what Satan desires of you. But our God has come to give you life and to give it more abundantly. Wouldn't you receive that life today? You can't earn it. I can't give it to you. You can't work your way to get it. Jesus Christ had to lay down His life. He surrendered. He submitted willingly to the torture of the cross so that you could possess and obtain His gift of love and life and forgiveness of sin. But it only comes through Him. But He stands willing and ready to forgive you today if you will turn and confess Him as Lord. With every head bowed and every eye closed, is there anyone here that said, Pastor, I don't know Jesus as my Savior, but today I want to surrender my life to Him. Would you look at me? If you don't know Jesus as your Savior and you're ready to surrender your life to Him today, look at me until I see you. Father, do what you will. For in the name of Jesus, we ask it, amen. As we stand to our feet, in an attitude of prayer, as the music will continue to play, and we're going to let it play until God is done working. If you want to come and pray here at the altar, you come. You're ready to start surrendering whatever part of that life is that needs to be surrendered. Wherever it is you need to submit part of your life or all of your life to God, you come. Don't wait for anybody else. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Keep praying. We're not done here yet. You come. Almighty, infinite Father, our Savior Jesus, I pray for every heart that is here and every soul represented in this place today that we would willingly submit and surrender to you. Lord, I pray that whatever area it is that you've revealed in our hearts, our minds, and our lives that may need surrendering, let's just acknowledge it needs to be surrendered. That doesn't change anything. May we crucify it. Put away the old body, the old man of sin. Submit to your authority and your power, your grace and your love to resist our enemies. He would flee from us and that we would attain the victory through you. Lord, especially heavy on my heart this morning is our teenagers. Oh God, they are our future. What are we doing to prepare them? What example are we giving? The onslaught of wickedness that is in our world today against them is overwhelming at times, oh Father. And I pray that you would instill in each of their hearts and in the parents' hearts to teach them by modeling them your victory template by submitting to you in all things, resisting and fighting our enemy in that authority and that power. We would attain victory. I love you. I love these people. In the holy, precious, and victorious name of Jesus, we pray and surrender to this name. Thank you.
This is Pastor Zach Furches. I hope and pray that today's message was a blessing to you and edified you. If you should have any questions or would like to speak to myself or anyone regarding any conversations or any decisions that you have made about today's service, or if you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, or if you just need information on someone to talk to, please feel free to contact us. Our website is churchoftheopendoorct.org, and you can go on that website with more information there on how to contact us, email us, or through phone. Praying for you. God bless.